You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
I want to invite you back towards a seat, and we are entering into a mini-series. These next 3 weeks, we are going to be in a series called Stand Firm. And over these next 3 weeks, we're going to be exploring a really key it's a key principle or a key element of being a person who walks with Jesus over the long term. I was listening to a podcast this morning, and the guy who was talking is a professor of New Testament theology who has been married for about 8 or 9 years. And he was talking about the difference between being married for a week and being married for 7 years. And he's not bemoaning being married, thank the Lord for that. He's actually talking about there's no illusions left after 7 years. All the theoretical of the honeymoon has left you by the time you reach 7 years. Because you know that marriage is not just, everything's going to be wonderful. Like at the end of a Disney movie, they don't show Snow White and her prince 7 years in. They show them happily ever after. And people, and everybody else is like, yeah, whatever. You know, Cinderella gets in her grown-up pumpkin chariot and it goes off with Prince Charming and everything's wonderful. Happily ever after. But you know, you don't get to a happily ever after without having the ability to persevere and to navigate through difficult, challenging circumstances. Not because you married the wrong person, but because life is difficult. And then when you put two people together and the process of two becoming one, both physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, all that coming together, it is challenging if both of you are using your brains. So what we're looking at in this situation is not so much a marriage approach, but it's approach towards Christianity that is looking at it several years down the road, when the illusion that if you just receive Jesus in your life, everything's going to be better is gone. I'll tell you a story. You've heard this before if you've been here for more than, 5 years or so. And if that's you, just, suck it up. That's why what happens, you get a pastor for 24 years, you get repeats. And some of you probably wouldn't even remember it anyway. But my neighbor was a guy named Rich, and his life was really, it was really going through the ringer. And so I would go down and talk to him while he worked on stuff, which is kind of a recipe for guys talking. Guys don't just sit down normally together and go, so how are you doing? And they don't do that necessarily. They need a project. And I was talking with my daughter regarding this, what could help guys talk? She says, well, just get a lawnmower engine and pretend you're working on it. And, you have a focus. You know what I'm talking about? So I'd go down and talk to Rich while he worked on his, I don't know what year it was, but it was a late 50s Chevy. And so he's working on that. And one particular day, he came down to my house, which is like, I don't have a car, Rich. You can't work on, I don't have anything. He says, no, I know you're a pastor. And I just figured I've tried everything else. I'm willing to try Jesus. And it's like, awesome. Let's go. And so I prayed with him. This was a Saturday. And prayed with him. And he's like, man, I feel different. This is going to be great. And I'm thinking, that's wonderful, Rich. And at the same time, I'm also thinking, this could be a rude awakening when he wakes up tomorrow and he's still rich. Because Jesus doesn't come into our life and all of a sudden everything's better. Like all the problems are gone because you're still you. And you're still married. If you were married, you're still married to the same person. And it's not like God changed their heart at the same time he changed yours necessarily. And so I can remember he came to church and he stuck around afterwards. And I'm cleaning up on the platform and he's in the back by the doors and he's just kind of standing there like this. And I went back to him and I said, what's up, Rich? And he said, could you pray for me again? It didn't work. And I said, what do you mean it didn't work? And he said, I woke up and I was feeling good for like the first 20 minutes and then my kids started freaking out and the dog got into the garbage and ate some stuff and I started swearing and I thought, I quit swearing yesterday, but I forgot about it, so I was swearing. My wife was saying, you prayed to become a Christian. It didn't take. Go get prayed for again. So he's like, will you pray for me? And it's like, this isn't an operating system that you download from Microsoft. And, you know, if it doesn't work right the first day, you go take it to the tech and hopefully it gets worked out. This is one of those things where we do receive transformation. And it's called, you know, I talked to him about, I mean, this kind of, you know, this is also 30-year-old Louis. So think about that. I said, well, that's the process, the difference between justification and sanctification, Rich. And he's like, I don't know what the hell you're talking about, Pastor. Like, yes, it's like, it's like, well, you have been made right with God, justification. Sanctification means you're working through the process of what you're going to, you know, what's going to be okay. What's God making you holy over the long term to where you're becoming more like him. So you're right with God, but not all's right here. Sanctification is the process of you being made holy. There's a process that we engage in as people who belong to Jesus that requires when we don't have the emotion any longer, when we don't have the feelings anymore, when we're not feeling the oomph to go forward, that we can embrace the process of standing. And some people call it duty. Some people call it willpower, but I think it's more than that. I think standing is something that gets built into us by character, by the Holy Spirit, as he works in us to transform us and to make us like Jesus. So, tons of places in the New Testament. I'm going to read, I think, one, two, three, four. I'm going to read five different passages that talk about standing firm. Your translation might say stand fast. And then we're going to explore the kingdom ways and means, or this is what it looks like to be a person who stands firm and who perseveres as a person who belongs to Jesus. Let's go ahead and take a look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 to kick us off. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Notice what you're told to stand firm in, by the way, in each of these. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Here's what you see in each of these. Stand firm in the faith. Be on guard. Be courageous. Be strong. Stand firm in freedom and don't be enslaved with religious legalism. Whatever happens in life, live a life worthy of the gospel good news. Whatever happens covers everything. No matter what else is going on, live worthy of the gospel. So that whether I see you later or just hear about you, I want to know you're standing firm in the Holy Spirit, united with other believers for the faith of the gospel. Stand firm in the Lord by the power of God. In suffering, we still rejoice. We really live because you are standing firm, get this, in the Lord. Stand firm, hold fast to what we've taught you in words and in letters. What are the things we stand firm in? Non-rhetorical question requiring an answer. Things we just were looking at from these scriptures. We're supposed to stand firm in. Stand firm in the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to stand firm in faith. We're supposed to stand firm in the word. We're supposed to stand firm in the Lord. In unity, yes, we're supposed to stand firm in freedom. These are all things that we stand firm in. And when you get this picture, immediately what comes to mind is willpower. You might think tug of war, like dig your feet in. But this is not a standing that you can do physically. This is only a standing that you can do by the power of God's might. And one of the scriptures we'll get to in Ephesians chapter 6 in 2 weeks talks about how we don't stand firm in our own abilities or our own willpower or our own strength. We stand firm in God's mighty power and in the Holy Spirit. And over these next couple of weeks, what we're hoping to do is to reveal how does that happen. How do we turn ourselves over to God to allow him to work in us, to cause perseverance to come out so that we are standing firm, so that no matter what else happens in our life, we don't turn away from our faith? It is not inevitable that you will turn away. Who are the people who will still be standing when their faith is shaken? When stuff happens that causes you to wonder, is God really working? Like when Rich woke up on Sunday morning and he says, I guess it didn't take. What's to stop us from waking up Sunday morning? Because that's when it usually would happen to us. Joni and I take two cars to church on purpose. Yes, we need that time away. I need a good start to the morning. And she's not the problem. This should not be a surprise. We experience normal, everyday challenges that show up in our flesh. And irritability and frustrations. Do we understand? Is it just me and Adam that get this? So when these things are happening, we can be led to believe, whether it be through our own thought process or by our enemy, the devil, who wants to tempt us, you know, God really isn't with you. God really isn't working in your life. I can't believe you're doing this again. After all this time, you still struggle with this. You will always have a sinful nature until Jesus comes back. There will be no time where you wake up and it just flows out of you easily forever. You think, well, why are we doing this then? Because there will be a time when you will have that thing well trained. I don't do dogs. My parents do. Inevitably, they go and they love the Golden Labs. They really are into Golden Labs. And so they get the labs and then they ship them off to boarding school. And at boarding school, they are trained. And they're taught to behave. So by the time they get to my parents, they're just puppies, but they've been trained. They have a degree. A pedigree, but they also have a degree. And they show up, and they mostly know what they're supposed to do. And so the difference between them and another dog who's the same age is they know when they're being bad. And the other dogs are just being being freaks. And so often I'll watch my mom and dad as they're reminding them of their training, that they don't hold out the degree because, you know, I don't know if you know this, dogs don't read. But they remind them of what they've been taught. And inevitably you can see on a golden lab the remorse of, oh no, I know better than this. And they're brought back. And, you know, maybe my mom is such a good coach for dogs. But she's got them trained. And it's like with the one of their dogs they got during the COVID times is named Bella Corona. And yes, it's like Bella. And Bella's like, oh, I'm a bad dog. And they don't call her a bad dog. She just knows. And she'll do what she's supposed to do, but she's like, man, I went through all that training and it didn't stick and they're still trying to hold me to it. And it reminds me so much of us. Because often it's the fact that we know Jesus that reminds us, oh yeah, we've got a different way to live. But we still go back to our doggy nature. And we repeat stuff. And then we remembered, it's like, oh yeah. The other dog's a little bit older and is very disapproving of the younger dog because she has learned and she knows and she's much more disciplined. Her grace meter is about that of a 30-year-old Christian in a church of baby Christians. And she's like, I can't believe this is where God purifies my salvation in this setting. But there's something where often the older dog is already obeying. Younger dog is just like, where am I? What am I doing? And the older dog will go over to the younger dog and just kind of like do a little yip, do a little whatever dogs say when they whisper to each other. It's like, come on, you're making me look bad. But bring them over. And it's like, oh, by showing them this is what we're doing, the younger dog is reminded, oh, this is how it works. And there's so many parallels. I don't believe we're dogs. I don't believe what we're doing is just reverting to training. Please don't take it to that. He's a heretic. He said hell in church. This is about learning to stand. And it goes against our flesh nature because our flesh is undisciplined and just wants to do what it wants to do. And there is a war that goes on inside of us, and we often equate the war that we're having as evidence that we have not received an adequate dose of Jesus and that somehow it's not working, when in reality, the war is an evidence that you are a Christian and you are walking with Jesus, because if you were not, you would just be fat, dumb, and happy, doing your thing without any repercussions, like Bella Corona before she got the training. So that war inside of you is that flesh that wants to go, woo, and the Holy Spirit that's saying, I've got more for you than that. Standing firm is not worked in us by, okay, willpower, set yourself, dig in. It's, I submit myself to you, Jesus. I submit myself to stand firm in my faith in you, to stand first, stand firm in my freedom from you, to stand firm in the power of the Holy Spirit, to stand firm in the Lord and what Jesus has done. As Libby was talking today, you know, she talked about all the things she doesn't know about Jesus. It doesn't stop her from living for Jesus. We often intellectualize faith to think, well, if I just knew more, I'd be a better Christian. I say malarkey. If you don't follow now with what you do know, you're not going to follow when you know more. The religious leaders at Jesus' time were the people who knew the scriptures better than anybody else. And when he stood in front of them, they said, nope, this couldn't be it. It doesn't look right. How do we stand? We stand by something different than willpower, different than human stamina or strength. Let's dive into Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. I think I was reading from the ESV, and I have the NIV up there. Please, sorry for that. Our ability to stand and to stand firm is informed and empowered by being justified. Fancy word, to being made right with God. You do not stand because it's a good idea. You get to stand because he makes your feet strong. Because of his death, his resurrection, and because of his life. Our standing ability is found, starting and ending, in him. We can stand because Jesus has paid the penalty for death. We can stand because we live free from the power of sin. We can stand because we have peace with God. We may not know this, but people who do not yet know Jesus are at odds with God. We're not at war with God, because you can't really be at war with the one who's created you. You can be in opposition, you can be working against, but you can't be necessarily at war. But people are at odds with Jesus, because no matter how good they try to be, and most people try to live according to some sort of standard, moral or otherwise, and they measure themselves against, you know, the spectrum of humanity, from Hitler to, you know, whoever their person happens to be. And they say, I'm doing good, that's how I know I will be able to receive my reward of being able to go to heaven. But scripture, which is the point of belief that a person who belongs to Jesus puts their hope and trust in, because it comes from Jesus, tells us that the only way we can actually have peace with God is that our sins, whether they be big or small, are paid for. So when we stand firm in Christ, we're standing firm in the fact that he's paid for our sins, which allows us to not just stand, but to stand with him. So he's empowering us to do so. He has given us peace with God through the cross, and this is given to us not because we've earned it, but because of his grace, which is unmerited favor by which we can stand. That's Romans 5. We have peace with God because of Jesus. This comes to us as we believe in him through faith, and it comes by grace. We have access to God by grace. We don't have access to God because we've acted better, because we've made a better decision. We have access to God because God has saved us through belief. God did the hard work. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift from God. This grace is referred to as merciful kindness, referred to as God's goodwill, God's unmerited favor. This provides a foundation in that no matter how good you think you're doing, it's never going to be good enough to stand for God. But by his grace, you can stand. This might seem, well, what's the difference? God gives you the platform on which to stand. Here's a fun part. Next one. We rejoice in hope. We boast, one of the scriptures says. We boast in hope. Why does it say boast versus rejoice? Because the word gets translated as boast. And the word boast and rejoice are used interchangeably. But it means let us rejoice, let us boast, let us revel in the hope of the glory of God. After a person's favorite sports team wins, you'll see lots of boasting show up on the Twitter machine, now known as X. You'll see people begin to trumpet loudly how wonderful their sports team is and how poor all the other teams are. It's that type of word that this is. So what do you think of? You rejoice in hope. Hope is a positive thing. Hope defined as the expectation of the glory of God or of the lifting up of God. We get to boast in the fact that God is going to be glorified. But who he chooses to be glorified in is you and me. So we can know in advance that the life that we're living is actually one in a cosmic scale that God is choosing us to glorify himself in the face of opposition of the one who wants to steal from us, to kill us, and to destroy us. Somehow, some way, God thinks it's a good idea that he will work his plan of salvation through humanity. We hear in the book of Job where it says the devil's going about in heaven and he's able to approach the throne of God, and God says to him, have you considered my servant Job? This is not an outlier thing that happens where God says this. I believe he says it on a regular basis. Have you considered my servant Francis? Have you considered my servant Frank? Have you considered my servant Lisa? Have you considered my servant Tim? And it's not because you're just, this is student of the month week for you today. It has to do with the fact that you, beyond belief, are putting your hope and trust and faith in Jesus. And as you do, you shame the principalities and powers and rulers of this world whose job it is to take humanity out. And God uses you as a point of honoring himself and saying, look what I can do through this. I believe God chooses us to be glorified through because it is a mockery to the enemy who is so arrogant and so full of himself and so wants to raise himself above God. Jesus is the one who defeated the enemy, but by putting our trust and hope and faith in him, now we go forward in that same power. And therefore, in Jesus' name, we can defeat the enemy. How frustrating that is to him. We rejoice in the expectation of the glory of God. God is glorified. He's lifted up in us and through us and around us. Here's the part that I don't like so much. We then get to glory in, also same word, boast in or rejoice in our sufferings. Woo! We get to rejoice in our sufferings and glory in our sufferings. The word for sufferings doesn't mean anything other than you think it does. It means troubles. It means being pressed together. It means affliction. It means distress. It means what you think it means. Suffering is suffering. I get this picture of whatever's happening in life and me coming together, and suffering is like, and it feels like that. And Paul says, and we rejoice in this. We rejoice in the hope and expectation of the glory of God, that as we rejoice in our sufferings, what? We glory in it because the sufferings are not wasted. This is where standing comes from. How do we stand firm? This is still the same message. Because when we suffer, not if we do, there's no, I'm thinking this week about going through the TSA line as we're on our way at the airport, and then you've got the screened people, and then you've got the unscreened people, and you can look and say, which one's going to be longer? And I'm screened, so I'm going to go through this one, and you get to get through while everybody else is disrobing and taking their belts off, and it's like, we do, anyway, all that. There's no unsuffering or no suffering, non-suffering line that we can get into. I can remember talking to a kid back in the olden days when I was a youth pastor, and they were probably 16 or 17, very rough home life, and we were praying about some stuff that was going on at home, and he said to me, do you think, like, if I just ask God for a break from the suffering, I could get it? And I said, I really don't know. I've never tried that. And he said, I'd like to try that because this is hard. I don't like it. It's like, I'd love to follow Jesus, but I just don't want it to be hard. And it's like, we should have t-shirts made that say that. I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want it to be hard. And I said, I can't promise you that. Anybody who tells you that you can opt out of the suffering and just experience the glorious, you know, victorious Christian life is selling something. That's not what we see. Jesus tells us, don't be surprised if they kill me, that they're coming after you too. Don't be surprised. The message that we hear often in the United States is not one that centers on suffering. And that's why suffering's not a fun message. But regardless of whether it's fun, it's a key part of the Christian life. And we don't have to go looking for it. I like how in Peter it says, we're all going to suffer, but don't be dumb. Don't suffer for doing dumb stuff. That's a Peter quote. It says, we're going to suffer, don't suffer. There's other times I've had people come to me and say, you know what? I was at work and I decided I'm going to declare Jesus to my co-workers, and I got busted for it. I'm being persecuted. And I said, actually, you're being dumb because you didn't get hired at the state of Nevada to preach to people. You got hired to answer the phone. You got hired to do your work. You didn't get hired to go convert people to Jesus. You do that on your own time. But I'm supposed to be a witness. Like, what kind of a witness are you being if at your job you don't do your job and you blame it on Jesus? I mean, think about that for a second. That's not faithfulness. That's what that falls underneath the stupid category. Here's the file, Peter. Ugh. We glory in our sufferings because we know they aren't wasted. James 1, count it all joy when you face trials, tribulations, sufferings, pressing together of many kinds, because you can know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The good news is, Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says this. Paul says this a couple chapters later, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What does Paul know about suffering? Paul has 3 PhDs in suffering. He suffered from the Romans. He suffered from the Jewish religious leaders. He suffered from the people who didn't have any affiliation whatsoever. He suffered from the barbarians. And he says, nothing that we suffer even compares to what's coming. That's a promise. That's where we can rejoice in the suffering. A couple weeks ago, I was talking about running 100-meter dashes at the end of football practice. and how at the end of the year we were doing like 21, 22 100-meter dashes, which meant when it was actually late November and we're playing football and we're on the field and it's the fourth quarter and everybody's dying and, you know, puking on the sidelines and feeling like I don't have anything left, the people who'd run the 21, 22, 100-meter dashes every single day for weeks upon weeks upon weeks for football, were standing there, not bent over at their knees like Anthony Davis was playing against the Nuggets, Mile High Stadium the other night. Ouch, can you imagine? But standing up and saying, I got more. There is something that's built into us when we go through the suffering. And when it was happening, it was not enjoyable at the time. But it sure feels good when you can stand firm. And you're looking around and you think, this is hard and I'm still standing. I've seen so many of you individually and as couples and as families stand firm through hellish situations. And that is an honor to you and a glory to you, but it's a glory to the God you serve as well. And every time you stand firm in the glory of God, just to the glory of God, you are standing as a representation of what he can do with a willing man or willing woman in spite of whatever they're going through. Because God is working always for our good and for his glory. We have a temptation to fear pain. We have a temptation to fear suffering, to fear things that are difficult, to fear the pressing together. But we're reminded, worry about today. Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. It has enough problems of its own. Perseverance works in us and comes out of us because of suffering. And when suffering works through us, we get to see character come out of our life. Character is also referred to as experience or proof. One of the words here, or the concepts here, is something that has been proven by trial, a specimen that's been put under fire and shown to be pure or true. Suffering produces perseverance, produces character, and out of character comes hope, comes the expectation of God's goodness in our life. And the best part is that when it comes down to the very end, our hope will not end in shame. We will be able to stand firm with our hope in the one who is the author, the beginning and the end of our hope, because the Holy Spirit has been deposited inside of us as a promise of God's love, and also that he's a fulfiller of his prophecies. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a deposit or as a guarantee that God will fulfill his promises to us. We don't just stand firm because we decide to. We stand firm because we dedicate ourselves to Jesus. We stand firm in faith. We stand firm in the Lord. We stand firm in his power. We stand firm in his freedom. We stand firm in the Holy Spirit. And when all else is happening, we stand. We determine that this is the only thing that we're going to do. And that when we find that we've fallen down, which we will, we get back up, dust ourselves off, and we remain standing. We say, God, fill me with your power to stand, that I can bring you glory. And he will do it. As we wrap up, I want to ask you to consider a couple things. Where are you being called to stand firm today? What is your ability to stand firm based in, or what's it based on? How does it feel to you to know that you're not meant to stand on your own strength, but in God's strength for you? How about this? Where is your faith in God currently being pressed? Where are you being pressed together? There are times that it feels like there's no pressing together. I can remember taking a personality quiz about probably 15 years ago, and I came out and it says, you're really enjoying your life. And it's like, I am. And I was talking to my friend, and my friend said, you know, I'm going through hell. It's terrible. I'm living at a terrible time. And it's like, I wanted to give him advice. It's like, well, this is what I'm doing. I'm living my best life. And 2 weeks later, I started feeling the pressing and other stuff started happening. And pretty soon it's like, what did I do wrong? Nothing. But we have these moments where it feels like we're being held underwater and drowning. And we get these moments where we pop up above, we get to breathe, and we think, oh, this is the normal part now. but then we're put back under in the battle of it. We get caught in the rhythm of life that really doesn't give us rhythm to breathe. And we're forced to remind ourselves to put our feet down and to stand up, be firm in Him, and to breathe and to look here. Our world is set at a pace that we will not take space to breathe unless we dig our feet in Jesus and do it. Because if the world can make us work so hard and get so busy that we're just preoccupied with what we're dealing with and the pressing that's happening to us, we will not have time to listen to God and what God's saying to us. It's an age old, look in Exodus chapter 4 and 5, it's what Pharaoh did to the Israelites when Moses and Aaron showed up and said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "I'm not going to let the people go, and by the way, I'm going to make them work harder so they won't have time to listen to your lies." Dig your feet in, rest, breathe, stand firm in Him. We don't do this by our own strength. We do this by asking God to fulfill His word in us, that we can be people who stand firm. We can work through suffering. We can see His perseverance develop, His character, and His hope. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank You for Your word that is true, and I ask You to work that into us. I pray that we would be people who find our hope and our strength and our life in You. Lord, that we would begin and continue and remain following after You, standing firm in You in faith, in hope, in the Holy Spirit, in freedom, and in Your power. I pray You sustain us. Make us resilient, that when we fall, we will not be ashamed, but that we will stand and walk with You. Dig our feet in. In Jesus' name. Amen. My favorite movie of all time is The Return of the King, the last of the Lord of the Rings movies. That was one of the other things I did while Johnny was gone. I watched Lord of the Rings. And there's an aspect, or there's this moment in the third movie when the armies of Mordor are surrounding Aragorn and all of his army. And you see that even though it looked like they had a sizable force going forward, the army has surrounded them. They've been mocked. They've been derided. They've been told, "You're not going to measure up to us. We're going to take you out." And Aragorn has gone up and down trying to get everybody ready to go. And there comes this point where he turns and they're wondering, is he going to say, "Okay, let's surrender now. What are you going to do?" And he takes it and he turns and he yells to all the people he's with. And he says, "For Frodo." And he turns and he goes. Jesus is greater than Frodo. But it's that mentality where we dig and find stuff that we didn't know we had. Where if we can't do it for ourselves, we're doing it for the people that are coming after us. Ladies, inevitably, you will suffer by yourselves and endure more than you need to suffer. And the only thing that will motivate you to stop suffering for yourself is to consider, if you stop this, you're doing it for you and for your daughters and for your kids and for your grandkids. You're not just doing it for yourself. Guys, we want to stop the suffering for ourselves immediately. Some of us need that person. Who are we standing for? And in Christianity, we're standing for ourselves, but we're standing for those that are coming after us. That we can be people who break cycles of addiction, of living for the temporary, that have ruled our family lines forever. That something new will come out of us. It's because we stand in Him. Prayer is available right back here. Chris and I will be back here to pray with you if anything popped up during the message. At Connect and Grow, you can grab a yes packet if you'd like to start your relationship with Jesus. You know, getting to hear it's not all fun and games to be a person who belongs to Jesus, but it's the best life that there is. And as we do that, I want to pray a blessing on you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of his Holy Spirit. And may Jesus bless you and keep you. May Jesus make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May Jesus turn his face towards you and give you peace. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.